We are studying through the book of Philippians, which is an ancient letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to encourage the Christians living in Philippi, Greece. And I found a quote that I believe summarizes well what we learned last week, and here it is. It says, "Don't let your circumstances dictate how you see God. Instead, let God be the one who determines how you'll view your circumstances. Trust him above all else. And this is what it means to walk by faith." So again, don't let your circumstances dictate how you see God. Instead, let God be the one who determines how you'll view your circumstances. And this is how the Apostle Paul lived his life. When he wrote this letter, he was a prisoner in a Roman prison. And why was he there? It wasn't because he was a thief or because of extortion. It wasn't because he was leading a rebellion against the government. It wasn't because he was a murderer or committed some kind of heinous crime. He was there because he unabashedly shared with everybody and anybody that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And back then, many people were hostile towards Christianity because it went against the normal cultural norms that they were used to, which is very similar to today. And that's why Paul's enemies had him arrested. Now, Paul could have easily viewed himself as a victim. He could have easily said that his circumstances were unfair. He could have allowed himself to slide into this deep, dark depression, thinking that if God really loves me, then he would never allow me to go through this. But he didn't do that. Paul claimed a victor mentality. He, by the Holy Spirit, lived in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he believed that he was in prison by God's design, that God had called him on a mission to share the love of Jesus with no matter who he ran into, even if that meant to share the good news of Jesus with the guards who were watching him, and that's exactly what he did. And what Paul shows us with this victor mentality is that we can have the same approach to our lives, that we can determine in our hearts that no matter what our situation is, whether it's favorable or challenging, that we are not victims, that we are victors through Jesus Christ, that God has us right where he wants us so that we can share the love of Jesus with whomever, whenever. So that means when you are at the gym working out, you're on mission to share the love of Jesus. That means when you go to the grocery store to buy your groceries, you are on mission. That means that when you're at home caring for your children, you are on mission. That means that when you're at work with your fellow colleagues and coworkers, you are on mission. That means that if you're at the doctor's office or at the hospital, God's got you there with a purpose. That means that if you're on the dance floor or you're on the soccer field or the basketball court, God's got a purpose for you to share the same love, the same patience, the same kindness and forgiveness that God has shown to you. Don't let your circumstances dictate how you see God. Instead, let God be the one who determines how you'll view your circumstances. Paul is going to double down on this message today as we finish up chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you the final verses, and then we're going to come back and unpack what they mean for our daily lives. This is what he says. "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have." This is God's word. Now, throughout chapter 1, Paul has been emphasizing over and over again this concept of maintaining unity. But unity around what? Carpet color? What color we paint the walls? How we utilize this facility? What time on Sunday mornings do we gather together? Now, those things are good. They're important. They're things that we need to work through. But honestly, when Jesus comes back, he's not going to go, "Oh, you picked that color carpet? Shoot, guys. Or that's the architecture that you went with for your building? Or really, 10 a.m.? I was hoping it would be 8. Right? None of those things, in the grand scheme of things, really have a major impact on our spiritual well-being. And what Paul is reminding the Philippians as well as us is he says, no, I want you to be united around what? The gospel. The good news gospel. And what is the good news gospel? It's this, plain and simple. God loves you. God loves you. And unfortunately, sometimes that's hard to believe. Sometimes we convince ourselves that's not true because we go through the laundry list of sins that we've committed, the things we've said in the past or done that have offended or hurt other people, and we think to ourselves, no way. There's no way that God could love me. Or maybe someone has actually said to your face, God does not love you. And I want you to know something. That person has no authority to say that. They cannot speak on behalf of God. In fact, God has a whole book called the Bible in which he tells us what he truly thinks about you and me. And he's very clear. He says that we have all messed up. We have all done really unloving things. And because we've done those things, we deserve to die. We deserve to be separated from him for eternity. But God doesn't want that. He loves us so much. He loves you so much that he came up with a plan to make sure that you could be with him forever. And that plan entails his son, Jesus Christ. God sent his son, Jesus, to be our substitute. And you know what a substitute does. He takes your place. And so you and I, because of our sins, we deserve to die. But sinless, perfect Jesus said, nope, time out, I'm coming in. I'm going to go to the cross and die and suffer for you. And not only did he die for you and me, but he died for the entire world to pay for our sins. Now, a dead substitute does us no good. And so God the Father raised God the Son. He brought him back to life. And on that Easter Sunday, Jesus walked out of that tomb, becoming our living proof that God truly loves us. And that whoever believes in this good news message will have eternal life. And whoever believes in this good news message no longer has to live in the fear of sin and regret and shame. Because Jesus, by his death and resurrection, what he did was he said, I get to define you. He says, no longer are you defined by what you did, but now you and I are defined as sons and daughters of our living God. And as his sons and daughters, you know what that makes you and me? Brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the good news message that unites us. This is the good news message that we get to hold on to, that gathers this eclectic group together, and this is what we hold on to maintain the unity as we are, as a family of God. And that's why Paul encouraged the Philippians, and this is why he encourages us with these words. He says this, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. No matter what situation you find yourself in, if you claim to be a Christian, you are called to conduct your life in a manner worthy of the gospel, which entails consistently living our lives for Jesus. And that means that we shouldn't change the way we speak or act depending on who we're hanging out with. For example, has it ever happened where you're hanging out with some friends and then all of a sudden the pastor walks in or a church leader and you're like, oh, hey guys, clean it up? Doesn't sound very consistent, right? Or do you feel comfortable around your Christian friends using terminology like God bless you or God willing, but then around your unchurched friends, you have no problem talking like a sailor? And if you don't know how a sailor talks, it's an old term meaning that you're good at cussing, right? That doesn't sound like you're conducting yourself in the manner worthy of the gospel. And I want to address parents for a second because I'm a parent as well. When you come here to church, and you hear this good news, and you hear these different ways of putting your faith into practice, do you take that home with you? Do your children see you putting this into practice? Do they see you reading your Bible for personal devotion time? Do they see you praying when you have a major event going on in your life or you're struggling with worry? Do they see this transition from, we learn this on Sunday and we're going to put this into practice throughout the week, or do your kids ever ask, hey, we never do what we hear on Sunday, what's the point? That is not conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. The point I'm trying to make is that when you're in a relationship with Jesus, it's not something that you can turn on or off when it's convenient for you. And I think one of the reasons we do that sometimes is because of fear. We're afraid of how certain people are going to view us or speak about us or assume that we're weirdos or say, you know what, I don't want to hang out with you because you live this Christian lifestyle. Sometimes we're afraid that if we open up about our faith at work, that we're going to be fired. Sometimes we're afraid that if we open up about our faith in class, we're going to get kicked out. And where I've witnessed this fear the most is in those who are living outside of Christian community. You might come to church every single Sunday faithfully. You might listen online every single week faithfully. But if you don't interact with Christians outside of this space, if you're not talking about your faith and how it intersects with your everyday life, it's easy to be wishy-washy. It's easy to be afraid. And the reason for this is because you're trying to be a one-person army. That you're trying to deal with all the enemies that are coming at you all by yourself. And this is why Paul says to the Philippians and to us, he says, stand firm in the one spirit. Read the next two words with me. Striving together. Everybody say together. Together. As one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Paul here is using military terminology. The Philippians, they were well acquainted with war, and many of them were either veterans or currently serving in the military, and they would have known right away what Paul was talking about. And so you can decide to be the one man or one woman soldier, and you can try to fight against your enemies, the devil, and the world that is constantly trying to tempt you, and your own sinful flesh. You can try to do that on your own. But how long are you going to be able to withstand adversity? How long are you going to be able to withstand persecution if you're doing this by yourself? I've tried this, and you know what I've discovered? It's exhausting, and it doesn't work. And this is why Paul says, stand together in one spirit. Don't they look confident? This army of soldiers, shoulder to shoulder, there's more of us than there are of you, is the mentality, right? And when you're gathering together with fellow like-minded believers, not just here on Sunday, but throughout the week, getting into the Word of God, talking about the struggles, praying through them, discussing how can I react to this bad situation, there is confidence. Take a look at these pictures. There's four operators here. You got one in the front, one keeping an eye out to the side, you got somebody looking up and somebody covering the rear. When you have Christians, when you're living in Christian community, you can go through life confidently knowing somebody's got my back. Just the other day, I was just sharing with the band, I cut my finger the other day, and I had to get stitches for it. My wife was at work, and my kids were all home, and I'm freaking out, because it was bad, right? But you know what was awesome? Is I had Christian community that I knew I could call on. I called Dan Hoyard and his daughter, and they ran right over. I called my Christian friend next door, their neighbors, and they came over and made dinner for my kids. Other Christian neighbors in the neighborhood called me and said, hey, are you okay? Everything all right? Anything that we can do to serve you? My wife did not even get back to me till like 2 hours later, and she's like, how bad was it? But I knew that I had people in my corner, that I did not have to try to figure this out on my own. Because I'm living in community. This is the blessing of having Christian friends. And that's not even a spiritual war that I'm talking about, but just something physically that I know that I have people that can come and support me. And then when we fall down, what happens? We have somebody who's there to pick us up. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, two is better than one. How sad is it when you fall down and there's no one to pick you up? We are called to strive together. And listen, I am happy that every single one of you are here in this church today. I'm happy for everyone who's listening online. But I want you to know something. God wants more for you. God wants more for you. He wants you to live in community with these people that are sitting in this room right now. He wants you to lean on one another, to talk about the gospel week in and week out. That's why we have Starting Point. That's why we have our growth groups. So that you can be connected. So that we can stand as one for the faith of the good news gospel. And when we do that, Paul says this will be the result. He He says, this is a sign to them. Who's them? He said it right before this, to those who oppose us, who oppose the good news message. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. The world wants us to cower in fear. The world wants us to shut up and take our Christianity and hide it away. But when we stand up firmly, not to say we're right, you're wrong, but to say, no, this is the truth, and we're shoulder to shoulder, that's going to make an impression. They're going to go, wow, there's something about this good news message. And what does that mean if you don't believe the good news message? It means you will be destroyed. Our opponents, our enemies who reject the gospel, who reject Jesus Christ, they don't get to go to heaven. But hopefully we have the opportunity to say, but there's still the invitation. Jesus loved his enemies. He loves his enemies. And anyone who repents and receives Christ as their Lord and Savior will be saved. By God, not by themselves, but they will be saved through faith, just like you and I are saved through faith. And then Paul says this, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but, read this, also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So I think we all get the fact that God has granted us, he's gifted us this ability to trust in him in order that we will be saved. But I think the thing that, as I obviously highlighted here, that is kind of strikes us as odd is like, he's also called us to suffer for him. And that's important to understand, because if we don't understand this, it will shake our faith. And I've seen this quite a bit with new Christians. I've seen it. They, all of a sudden, they believe in Jesus, and they have this euphoric experience. They are on fire. They are filled with this inexpressible joy. They feel like they can conquer the world. But then all of a sudden, that feeling starts to fade away. And all of a sudden, they are inundated with adversity and persecution. And why does that happen? Because they used to belong to the devil. And the devil doesn't easily give up his people. He's constantly trying to fight and bring them back. So in the midst of this adversity and struggle, if they don't understand that they've also not only been called to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for him, this can easily weaken their faith or destroy it. And so this is why Jesus says to all of us, in John chapter 15, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated Jesus first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. What happened was back in the day when Jesus came to this earth, he challenged the cultural norms, specifically the ones where they were denying God and his love. And because the people were so used to living the way that they were, they didn't want to change because change is hard. And so instead of receiving Jesus' message with open hearts, some of them did, but some of them did not. And those who did not, they hated Jesus. They persecuted him. And Jesus says, people are going to hate us too when we call them out on their sins and say, your lifestyle is not good. Or if they see us doing the right thing and they're doing the wrong thing, they're going to react negatively. And we have lots of examples of this all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament of people hating God's people because they did the right thing. I'll give you a few examples. Joseph, not the stepfather of Jesus, but Joseph, who had 11 brothers back in the land of Egypt. So he's a slave. And it tells us that he, as a slave, did the best job that he possibly could. He rose up through the ranks of being a slave. He became the head slave in the house. And he was a good-looking, strong man. And the master's wife was attracted to Joseph and one day said, hey, you should come to bed with me. And Joseph says this amazing thing. He says, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And he ran out of the room. And you think the guy would get a promotion for doing something like that, right? But it tells us that he got thrown into prison because the woman said that he had done inappropriate things. They did not take his word for it. We have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were high officials in the government of Babylon. These guys were faithful, faithful, faithful. They did everything they were supposed to do while maintaining their belief in God and holding up the gospel truth. And what was their reward for standing up for the truth? Three of them got thrown into a fiery pit, and one of them got thrown into a lion's den. King David, before he was king, he worked faithfully for King Saul. And he did such a great job that people sang songs about David. Like, this guy's amazing! And instead of King Saul saying, wow, this is great to have someone like this working for me, he became very jealous of him. And it says that multiple times he tried throwing spears at David, but thankfully he was quick and nimble and got out of the way. But ultimately, he kicked David out of his kingdom. All because David was faithful to the good news gospel. In the New Testament, we saw earlier with the children's message that the apostles saw Jesus rise from the dead, and they could not hold this joy in. And so anywhere and everywhere they went, they proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. And even the religious authorities said, stop it. We don't want to hear the name of Jesus anymore. And they said, we can't. We have to share this good news. And what happened? They were beaten. They were imprisoned. Some of them even died. But those who survived, praise God that they were worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. And then we have the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Philippians, who unabashedly shared the good news of his Savior with the world. And what was his reward? Multiple times he was pelted with rocks. One time they thought he was actually dead. But he got up and he kept preaching. He was beaten with rods, wooden sticks. He was imprisoned, as we talked about. He was shipwrecked multiple times, and more and more and more. And you know what all these believers that I just mentioned had in common? They consistently lived their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, whether people wanted to hear it or see it or not. And the other thing that they had in common is that they did not do this on their own. They were not lone soldiers. They were surrounded by the body of Christ. They were surrounded by their fellow family members in Christ, and they received encouragement. They received the push to keep going even when things were hard. They constantly had these fellow believers supporting them. And you know what? They weren't afraid. They were not afraid of being persecuted, because as Paul says this in another letter that he wrote to his friend Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, everyone read this, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Then you're going to get persecuted. Plain and simple. That's how it's going to happen. Not everyone's going to like you. Some people will hate you. Some people will tell you to shut up. And I have many, many stories of my own experience. I'll share two. Way back when I was in fifth grade, and yes, kids, I was that young. So I'm in fifth grade. I'm on the BT basketball team, and I thought it was pretty good. And we'd always have practices Wednesday nights, and we had church on Wednesday nights. My father was a pastor, my mother was a pastor's wife, and they wanted to instill in me that, not just being a pastor, but just as Christians, they wanted to instill in me that Christ comes first. And so there were evenings where I'd either end up late to practice, or I'd have to leave early, or sometimes I'd miss it altogether. And eventually my buddies asked me, what's going on? What's your deal? And it was back in the day when SNL, Saturday Night Live, had that skit about the church lady. If you're of my era, you remember that. Well, I never got to watch that show, but my friends got to watch it, and they were like, oh, yeah. So they gave me the nickname Church Boy. And some of them said it, you know, just out of fun, but others did it to make fun of me. And already at that young age, I was starting to learn, wow, because I put Jesus first, not everyone's going to like it. It's going to make some people uncomfortable. And some people are going to call me names because I'm a believer of Jesus. Fast forward a few years. I'm 18, 19 years old. I'm working up in Alaska. My parents were up there for a while. And I was in the fish canneries. Do not recommend that at all. But I did that a couple summers. And the first summer, I learned very quickly that I was probably the only person who did not have a rap sheet. I was probably the only individual who had not gone to prison or jail at some point in my life. And I was talking to one of my buddies there, and I mentioned that, yeah, I'm studying to be a pastor. And word got out. And all of a sudden, I have all these people are either congratulating me or trying to find out if they could get this wannabe pastor to fall into some kind of temptation and sin. And some people actually went out of their way to make my life very uncomfortable, saying or doing things that I did not agree with at all. Now, in both situations, my life was not in danger. I wasn't going to lose my job. I'm sure some of you have even more harrowing stories than that. But the point is, as uncomfortable as those situations were, and as comfortable as the situations that you might be facing or will face, my encouragement to you is do not run away. Do not be quiet just because you might be put in situations where people will make you feel uncomfortable. But instead, understand that God's going to use that situation to draw you closer to Him, to help you grow. And this may surprise you, but there's actually quite a few blessings that come along with being those who are persecuted and suffer for the sake of Jesus. And I'll put them up on the screen. You may want to write these down if you like. So the benefits of suffering for Christ. The first one is this. And I've actually had to use this quite a few times this past week. It's kind of crazy, but it assures us that we belong to Jesus. If you're being persecuted, not just because you're not doing the right thing, that's not persecution. But when you're standing up for the name of Jesus and people are treating you poorly, that means you're doing it right. That's good. That is confirmation that you are living for your Savior. Second one, it matures us. In the book of James, chapter 1, the Apostle James reminds us, he says, again, crazy words, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because it will create in you perseverance. And what's amazing, and as I've experienced, and I'm sure many of you have, is that first time around was really, really hard. But then the second time, like, all right, I know what's coming. Third time, like, okay, God, we got this. You're going to help me. I know this is par for the course. It matures you. It strengthens you. Thirdly, it reduces pride and self-reliance. I need this one all the time. When I suffer, it's a good reminder that I have zero control over my life. So often I want to be the Lord. Lord Dan, don't ever call me that, please. But how many of us want to be our master? We want to say, this is where I'm going, this is what I'm doing, nobody can stop me. And it always goes wrong. But God in His love, He uses these opportunities, He humbles us, and He says, you don't have to rely on yourself. In fact, don't rely on yourself, rely on me, on Jesus. Fourthly, it helps us to share Jesus. Some of you are surprised, like, well, you're so confident in sharing the good news. I wasn't always confident. I've messed up a lot. There were a lot of times I had no idea what to say or I said the wrong thing. But anytime I would get in these difficult conversations, it would force me to go back into the Bible and see, what does God say? And the reason that I know a lot of Bible passages is because I've had a lot of conversations that I didn't know the answer to, and I was forced to go back and study. And through that, I got to know Jesus better. And I also got better at sharing the love of Jesus, not to win a debate, not to prove somebody I'm right, you're wrong, but hopefully to win another soul for Jesus Christ. And lastly, it helps us minister to others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talked about how when we go through suffering, God comforts us through His word. And then inevitably, we're going to meet somebody else who is suffering, probably in a similar manner. And then whatever comforted us from God, that we get to take that and comfort someone else. And so when you're going through any kind of suffering for Christ, remember, you are blessed. You are blessed. And again, Matthew chapter 5, we read this earlier, where Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil because of me. You and I have been called to believe in Jesus as our Savior, and we have also been called to suffer for the one who suffered for us. But remember, we're not called to do this alone. We've been called to do this together as an army and as a family of believers, united by the good news gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that we get to suffer because it's a reminder that we do belong to you. You're our master, and you suffered on this earth. You were persecuted, you were hated, And why should we expect any less as your followers? So Lord, thank you for this mind change for us today, this reminder. I know many who are here or listening online are going through persecution, and I pray that you would give them strength. And Lord, if they are not currently living in community, please help them to do that, because we are not meant to be lone soldiers, Lord. We are meant to be an army of believers for the sake of the gospel. It's in your name we pray. Amen.